Near the end of John's Gospel, he said that the reason he recorded the miracles of Christ was so that those who would later read his work might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He wrote about Jesus for us. Every time we open God's Word, my prayer is that you will know Jesus better, so that with every detail of your life, you will trust and obey what our Lord has to say. It was about 2 months ago that we wrapped up John chapter 12, which marked the end of the public-facing ministry of Jesus. And now, starting in chapter 13, the story moves to a very private setting, the upper room in which Jesus and his disciples would share the Passover meal. And actually, it would turn out to be the last few hours in which Jesus would spend with them before he was arrested. As a matter of fact, John spends 5 chapters focused on what is said and done in that upper room, which is nearly 25% of the entire book. In comparison, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each spend less than a chapter on the same events. I like road maps, and so here's a little map of where we're headed. Over the next few months, we're going to do a deep dive into John chapters 13 through 17, which focus on the upper room. And then we'll take a break for Advent and Christmas. Then next spring, we'll pick up John again and start back in with the arrest that occurs in chapter 18, the crucifixion in chapter 19, the resurrection in chapter 20, and we'll wrap up with breakfast on the beach in chapter 21. For today, I'd ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 13, in which we'll find the famous account of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Before we read it together, I'd like you to take a moment to look at the picture of a sculpture I came across this last week called The Divine Servant. The sculptor is a man named Max Grenier Jr. And I'd just like you to take a few moments to focus and soak in this picture of our Savior kneeling to wash the feet of his disciple, Peter. So please take a few moments. Okay, let's turn our attention to God's Word. Please follow along with me as I read the first 5 verses of John chapter 13. The scripture says this: It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. As I meditated on this passage over the last week, there were 3 words that helped me imagine what this scene must have looked and felt like. And the first word was surprise. I see several surprises in these first 5 verses, and the first one is that Jesus will be leaving those he loves. It's noted in verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In verse 3, where it says Jesus was returning to God. If this were the first time you'd ever read this story, it would be interesting, or it would be surprising to see this, because you'd say, it seems like Jesus just got here. There's so much work left to be done. I thought he loved these guys. How in the world can he be leaving? I mean, what's he going to do? Turn this ministry over to the disciples? The second surprise is found in verse 2. And that is that one of his own, Judas, whom Jesus apparently loved deeply, was preparing to betray him. And for those of us who have known this story for decades, there might not be much of a shock, but imagine reading it for the first time and seeing demonic evil lurking within the ranks of this close-knit circle. Not only is Jesus being attacked from the outside by the religious leaders, but now, apparently, there will be an internal attack through the means of a betrayal. The third surprise John captures is seen in verse 3, and that is that all power and authority belong to Jesus. We've seen throughout the gospel that Jesus clearly claimed to be God's Son, the Messiah, yet in this is the first instance where it says that God had put everything under Jesus' power. There's a surprising amount of sovereignty packed into that statement. And that sets us up for the most surprising moment thus far, which is found in verses 4 and 5. The Son of God, the sovereign King who has no rival and no equal, who has all power and authority in the entire universe, the one who was the Word in the beginning, this Jesus dons a towel and washes feet. And by the way, these aren't cutesy little baby toesies. These are dusty, dirty, calloused, toenailed, smelly man feet. The Word who became flesh washes those feet. In that day, it was customary for the slave of the house, the person on the very bottom of the social ladder, to have the job of washing the feet of all the guests as they arrived. And for whatever reason, that didn't happen when they came to the house for the evening Passover meal. John doesn't tell us much regarding the moments leading up to the moment. But while this special meal, this meal that only happens once a year, while it was already in progress, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I can promise you, this had every disciple's full attention. I'm guessing all the conversations in the room stopped, and their eyes grew wide as Jesus worked his way around the room. They must have been a bit confused about what was going on, because yes, their feet needed to be washed, and yes, somebody needed to be doing it. But that somebody should have been anybody other than Jesus. What in the world was going on? Who knows? Maybe one of those disciples recalled the words of Jesus when he said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Can you imagine even one of the world's leaders today doing anything like this? I don't think it would really happen. There's too much pride. Now, I could imagine them lining up to be on the receiving end, but certainly not willing to stoop low enough to be on the giving end of a foot washing. And so in this act of humility, Jesus once again turned the expectations of the disciples upside down. And as the disciples were attempting to climb up the ladder of success, Jesus was climbing down the ladder to be the servant of all, including Judas. Let's move on to the next six verses, starting with verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. In addition to surprise, another word that captured my perspective on this scene was the word surrender. And there's no better disciple to use as an object lesson than Peter when it comes to the struggle to surrender. We see in verse 6 that Peter resists, probably not out of pride, because he holds the Lord Jesus in such high regard and realizes how ridiculous it is for him to be doing this lowly task. For it was Peter who had earlier proclaimed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he found it to be outrageous that his feet were next in line. But after Peter's question, Jesus patiently persists, and as is often the case, even for us, we don't understand what Jesus is doing, but only later do we kind of have an understanding or figure out a little bit about what the greater purpose might have been. However, Peter's pride seems to become a temporary roadblock to the will of Christ as he emphatically insists that this foot washing will never, never happen. Peter is emphatic. No, never, never. And Jesus doesn't resort to any kind of shouting match with him. He just simply desists. Jesus states the consequences of Peter's pride, which in this case would be complete break of relationship. That's a pretty steep price to pay for refusing the basin and the towel. Well, Peter can't bear the thought of losing his Lord, so he surrenders, and the pendulum swings completely to the other side of the basin. Now it's not just his feet that he wants to be washed, but his hands and head as well. Peter was all in. And after Peter finally has the attitude of heart in the posture that our Lord was looking for, Jesus renders an explanation on the significance of the foot washing that was taking place. As verse 10 seems to indicate, the foot washing was never really about getting their feet clean, but it was an illustration of a greater spiritual principle that they all needed to understand. When Jesus refers to the bath, he's pointing to salvation. He's referring to the eternal life a person obtains by faith because of belief that Jesus is indeed who he said he was, the Son of God. For someone who believes that truth, salvation has come. That person has been born again, and there is no need to be born a third time. The eternal victory has been declared, and that person belongs to Jesus. However, while the war has been won, the battle in this life still rages on until King Jesus returns to reign forever. Our hands and feet get spiritually dirty because of sin, and therefore our Lord invites us not to the bathtub, but to the basin, that we might confess our sins to keep our relationship with him free from the stains of sin. As a son who has been adopted into the kingdom of light, when I sin, I don't lose my place in the family. I don't lose my salvation. But I do lose some sense of relationship as the darkness of my sin impacts my communion with Christ. It's similar to the relational barrier that's created when one of my boys disobeys me in such a way that I have to discipline them. Do I kick them out of the Stiver family? No, never. But is there a consequence that must be handed out in loving discipline so that they will learn what is acceptable within our family? Yes, always. The promise for us as kids of his kingdom is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus asks us to surrender our will so that his will might be accomplished in our hearts, on earth as it is in heaven. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Confession of sin is a form of surrender. We don't like to admit that we've been dabbling with darkness or intentionally walking in moments of sinful rebellion. We're really good at hiding the evil in our own hearts from each other. And somehow we convince ourselves that no one, including our Heavenly Father, will ever find out. But the same Jesus who saved us by amazing grace still sees us right where we are. And he loves us so much that he won't leave us to wallow in the mud of our sins. His mercies and faithfulness are new every morning, and he graciously provides his sanctifying power to wash our feet, which cleanses us from sin. Proverbs 28:13-14 says this, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble." Jesus is reminding Peter that he is the sanctifier, the one who cleanses our hearts from daily sin. And to accomplish this, he used the literal illustration of washing Peter's feet. Peter didn't need an entire bath because he was already clean. He only needed a foot washing. But not all of them were clean, for there was one in the room who did not believe and would not surrender and therefore could not be saved. Now, before we explore these final seven verses of this passage, I'd like you to take a few moments again and just look at the divine servant sculpture on the screen. Okay, let's read the final seven verses, starting back with verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So we've explored surprise and surrender. And the final word that emerges from this passage for me is servanthood. These seven verses call us to servanthood. And in verse 14, we see that servanthood is the expectation that our Lord and teacher defines for us as we wash one another's feet. Now, is this a literal foot washing that he's referring to? Should we be doing this as a regular part of our gatherings? No, not likely. The rest of the New Testament never calls God's people to literally washing each other's feet. But it does reveal a wide range of expressions of love that are to be lived out in the context of one another. Being a servant is still to be done by someone who has the heart of a servant. And this is the expectation of all believers, not just for pastors or for super spiritual people. We usually don't consider ourselves to be the greatest, but we certainly don't consider ourselves to be the least. Jesus set the ultimate example. And if Jesus can serve at this level, then there is no room for any of us to make excuses. One sign of maturity of our faith is service. We are called to serve and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Martin Luther asked this, "If two goats meet each other on a narrow mountain path, what do? They cannot turn back and they cannot go around each other, and there is not an inch of room to spare. If they butt each other, both will fall. What will they do? What would you do?" Well, nature has taught that one goat will lie down and let the other goat pass over it. And then they both get to the end of the way, safe and sound. Now, if two stubborn goats can figure out how to submit to one another, then I'd suggest that we as his people, the sheep of his pasture, that we can figure out how to love one another in this way as well. The key is to keep your eyes focused and fixed on the Good Shepherd. In verse 15, Jesus points us back to the example that he clearly set for us, not just in his words, but in his actions. How are we to love one another? It is by doing what Jesus did. Were his actions in the upper room that night just for the sake of clean feet? Or would his example serve as a symbol for the kind of heart posture he desires for those who would represent him to the world? He has saved us through the cross. He sanctifies us through the basin of confession. And he sends us into the world as his ambassadors of reconciliation, as agents of salt and light. It is the example of Jesus that we are to follow. When I look at Jesus and what he did while he was on the earth, there are several things I cannot do. I cannot turn your water into wine. I cannot heal your sicknesses. I cannot turn your lunch into enough to feed 5,000. I cannot walk on water or heal blindness. And I cannot raise the dead. I can't do any of those things that Jesus did. But what I can do is I can serve you and love you and wash your feet, just like Jesus, as I follow in the example of his steps. Finally, in verse 17, Jesus makes a promise for the one who hears his teaching and obeys, the promise of an excellent reward, the reality of blessing. When I was called into ministry in the Christian Missionary Alliance, the district leadership presented me with a towel. Its purpose is not to wipe the sweat off my brow after a hard day at the office, and it's certainly not to dry my hands after performing a baptism. But the purpose of the towel is to serve as a reminder, as a symbol that my role as pastor is to serve, to literally and figuratively wash the feet of those I serve. To follow in the example of Jesus, serving you with the heart of Christ. Thus far in my journey of shepherding Alliance Community Church, I have experienced the promise of this blessing. People outside of here ask me all the time, "How's it going now that you're the pastor?" And my truthful response is, I think it's going pretty well. I love what I get to do. I love the people with whom I serve. And I love the Savior who is the head of the church. That's not to say that I enjoy every moment, because there are certainly many moments that I don't enjoy. But the joy far outweighs the sorrow as we live this life of faith together. So I want to thank you for letting me wash your feet. And thank you to those of you who have washed my feet. There is much more blessing to come in the days ahead for Alliance Community Church if we continue to humbly wash one another's feet. Now, before we wrap up, I'd like you to just take a few more moments and just soak in the powerful image of the divine servant one last time. Pray that you would fix your eyes on Jesus. May you never cease to be surprised by the sovereign King who left his throne in heaven to come and to be clothed in humble humanity, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. May you humbly surrender in confession of sin on a daily basis, that you might be cleansed and live a holy life through Jesus our sanctifier. And may you faithfully follow the example of the King who put on a towel, filled a basin, and knelt to wash the feet of those he loved, even the feet of his betrayer. May you also humbly serve one another in the love of Christ and discover the incredible blessing promised to those who obey. Now to Jesus, whose name is beautiful and wonderful and powerful. To Christ and Christ alone be the glory. Amen.